Our Father and our God, we thank you that we can come here today as your people, as your children, your dearly loved children, your forever family. We thank you, Lord God, that you loved us so much that you sent your Son, Jesus, into this world to redeem us, to show us the fullness of your glory, to show us your way, your truth, the light that leads us out of the darkness into your amazing grace, your amazing presence. Lord, we thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence here with us today, for you have promised that where two or three are gathered together in your name, you are here with us. And Lord, we know that from the book of Revelation that you are the one who walks among your lampstands. And Lord, we thank you that you have called us to be light in this world. You've called us to be those who reveal your presence in the world, who carry your presence into this world. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are here with us today. And we thank you as well, Lord Jesus, that you have poured out your Holy Spirit upon us, that the Holy Spirit presence, your presence that empowers us, that enables us with the gifts that you have given to each one of us for the building up of the body, but also for the witness out into the world. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the way that your Spirit is present with us today as well. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. Holy Spirit, continue to work in our hearts and in our minds, opening us up to an understanding of your word so that we might live your life, the life that you have called us to, Lord God, to be salt and light in this world. Your hands, your feet, Jesus, your witnesses. And so we come. We come now into this place to not only worship you, but to hear you speak to us, Lord. And so we ask that in these next few moments, as we turn our attention to your word, that you would indeed give us ears to hear and hearts to understand and respond, so that we might grow in your grace and in your peace, and that we might be your agents of reconciliation in the world around us. Lord, help us to grow up to maturity in you so that we might know the fullness of all the fullness of the fullness of you, Lord God. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for this opportunity now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have been studying through the letter of Paul to the Philippians for many weeks now, and we're coming close to the end, of this letter study, and today will be the second last installment, and then next week, with it being the first of the month, we'll have our table talk, and then in the second week in July, we'll finish this series. So today, we are going to finish this is the second half of the message I started last week, which was entitled Maturing Joyfully. I got to get that right. Maturing Joyfully. And so, you know, I want to just ask you this question today. How many of you have a maturity plan? A maturity plan. I'm not talking about a retirement plan, you know. That's the big thing nowadays, right? Is everybody is supposed to have a retirement plan. And everybody started telling us that after we all retired, right? No, not quite. In the media and in society, they've been preaching at us that, you know, freedom comes at 55, right? Freedom 55. No, well, that's too bad, because this is Carolyn's birthday today. My beautiful wife over here, it's her birthday today. Freedom 55. It's also, I think, Susan Hines' birthday today, if I'm not mistaken, too. So they're birthday buddies. But, you know, all that's kind of an aside. That's a rabbit trail. But we all plan for our retirement. But do we have a plan for maturity? Our maturity. And I read a book a number of years ago by Gordon MacDonald. It was called The Life God Blesses. Anybody ever read that book? Heard of that book? Okay, I see one or two people who've read it. And in that book, he has this question, right? What kind of old person do you want to be? What kind of old person do you want to be? That's about having not just a retirement plan, but that's about having a maturity plan. How do you want to mature and grow in your faith? And then how will that be expressed when you are older? Old. And so, you know, this is what we talked about last week when Paul introduced us to this section. You know, growing up on the journey. And our life of faith in Christ is a journey with a purpose. And it's not merely to grow old with Christ, but to grow up in Christ. You see, that's what maturity is. Growing up in Christ is learning to embrace God's perspective on life situations, trials, and troubles. It's taking a mature view of things. And so we had this definition last week of maturity. Maturity is the ability to use wisdom and insights gained from a lifetime pursuit of God to see things the way they really are and to choose to live consistently according to the truth. See, that's maturity, isn't it? It's when we learn something from God on this journey and we begin to put it into practice and we make it a part of our life, a part of our being, and then we express that. That's maturity. That's growth and maturity in our faith. And so Paul continued that, you know, or we learned last week that unlike aging, which is inevitable, maturity is a matter of the choices that we make. So all those things that we learn, we put them into our lives, and then we choose to live from them. And so this is maturity. And this is what Paul was getting at last week from Philippians chapter 10, or 4, verses 10 to 13. We learned that from Paul's example, that a maturing Christian is someone who chooses to do these first four things, the first four marks of maturity. Acknowledging the work of God around them and in others. Someone who is consistent or content in the circumstances of their life. Someone who demonstrates flexibility when confronted with change. And someone who stands with confidence in God's provision of strength, daily strength, every day. First four marks. We looked at them last week from the life of Paul himself. And now, Paul gives us some more marks of maturity. We talked about that there were seven marks of maturity in this section of Philippians. And this week, we're going to look at, to continue explore the marks of a maturing Christian as Paul turns the spotlight away from his life towards his friends in Philippi, acknowledging them for how they are demonstrating the marks of maturity. And he recognizes and affirms in them these next three marks of maturity. So we're going to see that from Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 to 19. So let me read that for you first. He says this. He says, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matters of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. They are fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now, in this passage, Paul shares with us these three more marks of maturity. And the first one today, or the fifth mark of maturity, if you're keeping track of the seven, the fifth mark of maturity is that a maturing Christian demonstrates active compassion for those who are in need. He says, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. For not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you and you only." Now, Paul here is acknowledging his friends for their compassion and partnership with him in the gospel. You know, in the early days of Paul's ministry in Macedonia, this church, the church in Philippi, was the only church to show personal compassion for him in both financial and in very practical ways. And as he describes this in this passage, the words that he uses are, you know, don't translate specifically too well in the English, this what he kind of nuances here, but what he says here is, he says, "You did a very beautiful thing." Actually, the beautiful right thing, when you chose to partner with me when I was in a time of trouble, when I was in need. You did the beautiful right thing. Isn't that a great way to describe his friends? You know, you recognize that there's a need out there. You recognize that I had a need when I was in prison. And you sent a gift of your finances, and you sent someone to come along and work with me, Epaphroditus. And that was a beautiful thing. A beautiful right thing to do. A right response to the need that was there. Beautiful, right thing in my time of trouble. I like that. I like the way Paul describes his friends in Philippi, because, you know, it's a reminder to us that a caring, compassionate church fellowship actively chooses to respond to those who are in need, because it's the beautiful, right thing to do. You know, his friends in Philippi, he's acknowledging them for their compassion on those who are in need. This brings us to the question, how compassionate are we towards those who are in need? How compassionate are we when we see in our city the needs that are around us? You know, the homeless, the hungry, the hurting, those who've lost hope because of injustice or indifference. How compassionate are we when we see the needs around us? It's a real challenge. You know, tonight we have the opportunity, there's an opportunity for us to join with our sister churches in the city of Peterborough to pray at 6 o'clock tonight at Murray Street. There's an opportunity for us to come together and pray for those who are on the margins. Our response as the church in the city. How are we going to care for those who have mental illness? Those who are in poverty, those who are homeless, those who have addictions. How are we going to care for them? How are we going to show this compassion? It's a practical opportunity tonight to come together and to pray and seek God together with our brothers and sisters in the city who want to be those who are active in showing compassion to those who are in need. But there's also how compassionate are we in reaching other regions around us, reaching other cities, other places where there are no churches there, or there are other needs in our communities. Those, you know, how are we at supporting those who are reaching out in Jesus' name? Some among us who are church planters, for instance. One comes to mind, Wes Hind. He's out in Calgary right now, planting a church. You know, how good are we at showing compassion and to people like Wes and other church planters who are doing a work to spread the gospel in communities all around us where people need to know about Christ? Carolyn and I had dinner with some of these remarkable people, these church planters, when we were at CBOQ Assembly. They're people who are giving up everything to go to a new city and to just start to plant a church with no one like this family around them to support them. How are we doing as a church, as a greater community of this part of the family, and supporting those who are doing the work of church planting? And what about how compassionate are we in supporting those who are working on our behalf as partners in mission in China and the Middle East? How many of you know we have mission partners in this church? Do you know who our mission partners are? The Albanettes, who are doing work in the Middle East. The Kwaks, who have come home to Canada, but their still regional responsibility is in China. And Lily Yang, who's doing work, supporting work that's going on in China as well. You know, we have partners in mission. How are we at showing compassion to those who are in need of support and encouragement, prayer? It's part of a maturing Christian. A maturing Christian's life is to demonstrate that active compassion towards those who are in need, whether they're those who are in need around us in our city, in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. We're called to be witnesses. Part of that witness is compassion to those who are in need. You know, maturing Christians choose to respond with compassion to those who are in need. That's the fifth mark of a maturing Christian. The sixth mark of a maturing Christian is this: a maturing Christian chooses to practice financial generosity. Financial generosity. Paul acknowledges his friends in Philippi for this when he says, when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Again and again. You know, being generous is God's prescription for meeting the needs of the poor and those who are in need around us. Did you know that? Being generous is God's prescription. Actually, he's given us all kinds of kingdom principles about being generous as those who are part of his forever family. And we can go right back into Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 to 11. I'm not going to read that whole... Actually, we could go back to chapter 15, verses 1 to the end of the chapter, but 15, 7 to 11, I'm going to just summarize it for us today. Because it's so important for us to get, what is God's perspective on being financially generous as God's people? This is what he says: do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your poor brother. Be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Give to him generously without a grumbling heart. Then, says Moses, speaking from God as he was laying down this in Deuteronomy, one of the laws, he says, then the Lord will bless you in all your work and everything you put your hand to. There will always, he says, be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and towards the poor and the needy in your land. What a challenge, eh? This is a kingdom principle about being generous, being open-handed towards those who are in need. It's a mark of a maturing Christian. And you know, the Philippians took these truths that Paul was teaching them and took them to heart in the way that they supported the Apostle Paul. Not just with their prayers and warm wishes. You know, sometimes that's what we think is being generous, is we pray, I'll pray for you and I wish you well. You know, we'll give you all kinds of kudos and warm fuzzy thoughts. No, that wasn't all that they did. They supported Paul with cash and personal support. They sent Epaphroditus, one of their own friends, to go and deliver this gift. Now today it's a lot easier. You can do an e-transfer. But in those days you had to do it wasn't e-transfer, Epaphroditus. It was the first e-transfer of the early church. Send it with Epaphroditus. He'll get it there. You know, but it was all because they recognized Paul's ongoing financial needs and were committed to meeting those needs through their sacrificial giving. They were willing to give to the needs of others. You know, Paul acknowledges them over and over and over again for their persistent generosity. Their persistent generosity. He says, not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. Now, I'm taking note of this, people. I'm taking note of how generous you are. And I love the way it says this in the Greek language. There are so many times when we just read these passages in English and we just kind of go right by them he's acknowledging them. But what he's actually saying to them here from the Greek is that he's saying, I'm eagerly seeking to discover or to see the fruit that increases from the gift that you've given. Because it's an investment that is paying rich dividends.
See, what you're giving is not just, you know, X amount of money, but what you've given has now multiplied in its impact for the kingdom of God. And this is what I want to acknowledge you for and acknowledge your account. Because it's not just the little things that you've given, it's the big impact that they've had that is what I'm taking notice of. And I'm acknowledging you for, because when you give that little bit, that little loaf or that one fish, God can take it and he can feed multitudes. Multitudes. See, this is a kingdom principle. Kingdom principle. You know, the maturing Christian looks for ways to invest, to generously invest their financial resources to assist those who are in need. And that might be through the givings that you give each week through this congregation. Because see, it's not just giving so that we can maintain a building, although that's important. It's not just giving so that we can pay our salaries of pastors and other workers in the church. It's not, that's not why we give. You know, we give so that the ministry that we do from this church can be expanded out into the community. Through our outreach, through our evangelism, through our support of other church planters, through our support of missionaries, through our helping those who are in need, the homeless, the hungry. And that's why we bring food in each week and put it in the basket out there. And that's why we support Hope Valley Day Camp with that. This is why we exist. This is how we exist. It's through the generosity of you, each one of you, as God's people, his forever family, giving to the needs of others. And why do we do that? Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 15. I'm not going to read it all at once because we got to take this piecemeal, okay, to understand this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says this, and it's a word of wisdom to those who are wise. He says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Anybody ever heard that parable before? Yeah. You know, it can be shortened down into another parable that says, what you sow, so shall you reap. What you sow, so shall you reap. You know, this is, every farmer knows this. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. You know, when I was in Monk, in my first church, I got this firsthand, you know, from all the farmers who lived in the community. You know, every spring they would till up the soil, they'd take out all the rocks, you know, from the soil, and then they would put the spreaders in there, and then they would sow the seeds. And you know, when they sowed a field of wheat, what do you think grew in that field? Wheat. When they sowed a seed of sowed a field of canola, what do you think grew in that field? Canola. When they, you know, you get it, right? What you sow, so shall you reap. But if you don't sow anything, what are you going to reap? Weeds or nothing. Nothing good. See, this is a spiritual principle. And it applies to our financial generosity. It cuts to the heart of our generosity. You know, Gary can tell you, you know, when we put the grass seed in here around the building, you know, if, you know, there are some patches that are no grass grew, Why is that? Well, they could have got washed away, or the birds of the air could have come and taken them. But you know what? It could have just been that there wasn't enough grass seed there to begin with. So what we sow, so shall we reap. And then Paul moves on in 2 Corinthians 9:7, and he says this. He gives us a word of practical application to that principle, that kingdom principle. He says, each man should therefore give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Why? For God loves a cheerful giver. Okay, again, keep this all in mind with that first part of the principle. What you sow, so shall you reap. Now he says, make it very practical. Each one of you should determine in your heart what you're going to give from the abundance that God's given you, what you're going to give cheerfully, joyfully, not reluctantly, not under compulsion. No one's telling you, oh, you got to give more. Okay? He's saying, give as the Spirit of God puts it on your heart. Generously. Not reluctantly. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. You know, in these matters of financial generosity, God wants us to be giving hilariously. You know, just with so much joy. You know, this whole letter is all about joy, finding joy on the journey. Part of that joy comes when God gives us something, and then we give it out to a portion of that to other people, and we see the impact of that in people's lives. You know, ultimately, happy is the heart that is able to give freely without any strings attached. You know, sometimes we, you know, I don't know if I should go here, but I've been in some churches. Thankfully, we don't see too many of these around here. These little plaques that are in a lot of churches, and I'm not denigrating that anybody who's recognized for these things, but sometimes gifts are given in churches where, I remember one church, we had an organ at the front. And this organ was a beautiful organ. It wasn't pipe organ. It was just it wasn't even an electronic organ. It had tubes in it. But it was beautiful in its day. And when someone could play it well, it was great. It was wonderful. It was a beautiful gift that was given by a family in that church. But then, over the years, all the tubes went. And only some notes would play and everything. And then so finally they said, we can't play it anymore. We can't find the tubes anymore to replace it. And so it was suggested, well, why don't we, you know, move the organ out? Nope. Not going to happen. Why? Because it was given as a gift. And therefore, it has to stay till the rapture. Now, eventually, people got it, that it was really taking up a lot of space at the front of the church, and it was moved just around the corner from the front of the church. But that's how far it went. But sometimes we give, sometimes we give with strings attached. We want that recognition, but you know what? God loves a cheerful giver who gives with no strings attached, so that the kingdom of God can be multiplied and expanded. You know, and God has a word of blessing for us. You know, in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 9, First, 2 Corinthians, God says, and God is able to make all grace abound so to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And there's a blessing for us when we give with no strings attached. Those who choose to be generous with their financial resources will in turn be blessed by God. Did you know that that's a principle, a kingdom principle as well? It's a kingdom reality. You know, and sometimes we can get a little concerned about, well, is this bordering on a health and wealth kind of gospel? You know, the name it and claim it kind of thing. No, I'm not talking about that at all here. I'm talking about what the Word of God says here about God's blessing for you and for me when we are generous with the things that God has given to us. You know, when we choose to be generous, God has promised that he will bless us. And you know, there's no fear here. There should be no fear here for us in giving too much. How many of you are afraid of giving too much to God? You know, sometimes we go, I'll give this amount. And then it's, well, you know, I'm afraid that if I give any more of that, then I'm given too much. No, God doesn't work that way. We can't outgive God when it comes to being generous. God has poured out his abundant love on us generously. He's promised that he will provide everything we need for life and for godliness. Our life every day. He's promised to provide all we need. He's promised to pour out his blessings on us. And Paul says this. He says, in all things, that's all circumstances of life, at all times, and all that we need. That's God's promise to us. It's his promise to us. Kingdom promise. You know, this word of promise that comes to us is for those who give freely, no strings attached. As he continues on in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, he says in verses 10 and 11, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seeds and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Did you catch that? Did you catch God's promise in there, in that passage? Did you catch his purpose there? Because God has a promise and he has a purpose in that last statement as it pertains to our being generous. His promise is that he will supply and increase our store of seed, the things that we need, our larder, our storeroom, and he will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. And he promises that you will be made rich in every way. Rich in every way. Not just financially, but emotionally, spiritually, family-wise. You'll be rich in every way. Look at Job, when God blessed him. Just after he went through all that hardship, God blessed him in every way in his life. That's God's promise to you. It's a kingdom promise. But it also flows out of God's purpose for us. And what is God's purpose for us in all of this? Why has God promised to provide all of our needs, all of the things that we need financially? Why has he promised that? Here's what he says, what Paul says, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. God has a purpose for why he blesses you financially and in every other way. He has a purpose for it. It's so that you can bless others. That you can bless others. And so that it will result in praise to God by those around us. And we can see that in the way that God made the promise, that first promise to Abraham, way, 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 way back when, in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. He said to Abraham, God said to Abraham, I will bless you, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. So again, kingdom principle. You know, those whom God blesses, he blesses so that they can in turn be blessed, a blessing to others around them in the world. That all the nations of the world will be blessed. See, this is a word of hope for those whose lives are touched by gifts given out of love and from a free heart. And this is what Paul continues to say in chapter 9, verses 12 to 15, where he says, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given to you. Again, here, what Paul is saying here is that there's a circle of impact. A circle of impact when we are generous with our financial resources. Do you know what that circle of impact is? Let's look at it. God's people are supplied. You know, when God blesses his people, he supplies all their needs. Then what happens? Well, God's people give to the needs of their neighbor. So when God provides, we give. When God gives to us, we begin to give to our neighbors. And then when our neighbor is blessed by the generosity of God's people. See the impact? God gives to us. We see a need. We begin to meet that need. Our neighbors are blessed at the generosity of not only us, but from God. And then our neighbor thanks God for the generosity of his people. So finances, that you know, when we give generously, it has an impact not only on us, but it has an impact on the people around us in the community. And not only on a financial level, but on a spiritual level. An impact. You know, the maturing Christian gives generously and freely to meet the needs of others. And our final mark of maturity that we're going to look at today is this. A maturing Christian seeks to please God through their sacrificial commitment. Paul says in Philippians 4, 18 and 19, he says, I've received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Sacrificial giving. Paul makes it clear that he's not angling for another gift. He has all that he needs. What he is expressing, though, is he's expressing his heartfelt gratitude for the sacrificial nature of their gift. And what this says about their commitment to the Lord. He says their gift is a fragrant odor, a fragrant perfume, a sacrifice that's pleasing to God. You know, and that was a big part of the worship of in Israel was the sacrifice on the altar, that fragrant offering that was going up to God, the incense around the altar in the Holy of Holies, offering up to God, fragrant offering. See, our being generous, our sacrificial commitment is an expression of worship to God. You know, the Philippian people were not rich, like many of us here today, not rich. But what little they had, they were willing to give. They were willing to give like the widow in the temple that in the Gospels that gave her last coin, and she was willing to give all that she had. Why? Out of her love for God, as an offering to God. And when I was in that first church in Monk, there was an elderly lady that was attending the church with her son and her granddaughter. Son's marriage had fallen apart, and he had custody of his little daughter. And they lived on a farm, not down the road, too far down the road, but their farm was not very prosperous at all. It was really run down. It was really in bad shape. They didn't have two nickels to rub together. Muriel came in every Sunday, and she was in the same dress that she wore the week before, just kind of cleaned up a little bit. But they were there every week. And I remember we had a mission project that was going on at that time, and it was about giving money to buy a Jeep in Bolivia, or some tires for the Jeep in Bolivia. And we, at that point, our goal as a church was like $250 or something like that. It was not really, it doesn't, we were talking 40 years ago, so $250 was a lot then, right? And so, you know, as we were coming to the end of this project, I had been keeping a tally of how the project was going. It was not going very well. And that last Sunday, at the end of the service, Muriel came up to me, gave me an envelope, and she said, "Put this towards the project." And she went out the door really quickly. I opened up the envelope, and there was a $100 bill in that envelope. I just about started crying, because I knew they didn't have that amount of money to give. You know, she gave with an open heart. You know, what enables widows and poor people to give sacrificially till they can't give anymore? What is it? Especially if they're believers in Jesus. Well, it's a mature perspective on life, an unwavering confidence in God's ability to meet them at their point of greatest need. Willing to give sacrificially to the needs of others. And here's the bottom line for all of us. This is what Paul completes this section with. He says, you know, above all, you know, if you're going to be generous financially, remember this: and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Wow. What a statement. What a reminder. Do we believe this? Do we believe this? Maybe we need to say it together, okay? Because I'm looking at all of us and just like, well, I don't know if I can believe that or not. Do you believe? If you really believe this, say this with me, okay, today. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. You know, what's your maturity plan? You know, does it include financial freedom in Christ? Well, maturity is a process. Maturity is a choice. What kind of older person do you want to be? Not just old in age, but mature mature in faith and wisdom. That's what my prayer is for each one of us. That each one of us would be people who are affirming or acknowledging one another before the Lord. Content, flexible, confident, compassionate, generous, and living sacrificially. These are the marks of a maturing Christian. So a word of advice from Charles Swindoll and how we can possess these qualities in increasing measure. He says, look within and release the things that stunt your growth. Look around and respond. Don't wait for someone else to do it. If you see a need, seek to meet it. And look up and rejoice. For God has promised to fill us with joy as we grow in His grace. So I encourage you today to remember, choosing maturity will not be a walk on easy street. Gene Hendricks says this, living is not a spectator sport. No one at any price is privileged to sit in the stands and watch the action from a distance. Being born means being a participant in the arena of life, where opposition is fierce and winning comes only to those who exert every ounce of energy. It takes a lot of energy to grow up to maturity. It takes a lot of patience, a lot of persistence, a lot of will. For growing up in Christ, becoming mature and complete in Him is not a passive pastime. It is an active pursuit that will demand everything we are and everything we have to give. It will require our very life lived in joyful surrender to Jesus. Remember the words of that hymn, that very famous hymn? Those words? Well, I'll say them. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give my life to You. That's what it is to have a maturity plan. Giving our life completely over to Jesus so that He can raise us up and grow us to maturity in Him. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the way that You speak to us, the way that You cause us to really reflect on how we can grow up to maturity. And help us, Lord, to have a very mature view of our finances, how we can be generous, compassionate, generous, and self-sacrificing. Lord, help us to be all that You have called us to be so that those around us in this world will know that we are Your disciples by the love that we show to one another and to the world around us. We love You, Lord. We praise You. We thank You for all Your blessings to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name.